Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. And I've labeled this one Day 15, Further Instructions for Marriage and Singlehood. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get out your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Okay, so I know this is a long section, but it really can't be broken apart easily. It's the concluding section from the last few days of lessons, and it really must be taken all at once. So here we go. First of all, we see a couple of terms that we need to define as they were intended. We see the word betrothed in the ESV, but that word could also be translated as virgins. And this is important because towards the end of the passage, we see this seemingly strange statement, if any man thinks he is acting improperly toward his betrothed, and then an instruction on whether or not to actually get married. But the thing is that a betrothal in those times was pretty much on par with already being married. It carried the same weight. Think about Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents. They were betrothed when she was found to be pregnant, and what was Joseph, a righteous man, going to do? Divorce her quietly. He would have to initiate a divorce in order to end that relationship. Yet we can see from the context here that betrothal doesn't carry that same weight in this context, which is why it's helpful to see that this word used here does not just mean betrothed, but also virgin. Secondly, there is a distinction being made between unmarried and widowed. The unmarried, who do not fall under the category of virgin betrothed, are actually referencing those who were divorced. Widowed, well, that should be obvious. So we actually have three categories here. Virgins or betrothed, unmarried slash divorced, and widowed. Keep those distinctions in mind because it may seem like Paul is giving unnecessary qualifications here, but he's really not. Not when you realize he's addressing three different groups. So, virgins or betrothed. Jesus never addressed their status in his earthly ministry, so Paul is speaking without referencing Jesus' words, but still with the authority of being an apostle and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means when he says, I have no command from the Lord. It's not that what he's about to say is merely his opinion, but that he can't point directly to Jesus addressing this. Paul here is in a very pastoral mode. He gives realistic pastoral counsel, setting general principles and boundaries to watch in their decisions. In view of the present time, tells us that he's looking at the current state of things and, well, really, this was a tumultuous time for Christians where Nero was coming to power and a very real cost was associated with being a follower of Christ. Think carefully, he insists, before you marry. There's a good chance y'all won't make it through these trials ahead with your earthly lives intact. Much like a soldier going off to war should consider whether it is wise to marry before he goes or not, knowing he may not return from battle, Paul encourages these believers to consider the evil day they are in. He also encourages them to think and consider what they are doing in terms of their desires, not just be taken along by their passions without self-control. So what's the instruction here? If they don't have spouses or they aren't engaged, that's a good thing, and it's not okay to rush out and find a spouse just for the sake of finding a spouse. It's okay to remain single. We know that Paul wishes more were as he was, without the added responsibilities of a wife and children to consider, so it makes sense that there would not be an instruction to go and get married as the only way of not sinning. No. However, if you are married, don't try to end the marriage. Remember, he's just given us instructions on being married to an unbeliever and before that on staying with the spouse you have, not looking for a new one out of concerns for past sexual immorality. If you don't have a wife, it's fine. But don't make wife a goal above seeking to honor and glorify God. If you do marry, great. You're not sinning. Singleness isn't the only way to serve God. Remember, again, at the beginning of these instructions, we saw that both singlehood and marriage are gifts from God. If you are engaged and you go ahead and get married, yay! You still aren't sinning. However, there are worldly considerations that you will have to account for if you do marry. Spouses and children become primary responsibilities, and you dishonor God by neglecting them. But spouses and children take up your time, too, time that if you were single, you would be able to spend in more direct ministry seeking the lost. Paul knows that these responsibilities do add to the battle we fight as believers. They are good things, though, and worth fighting for. But as married people, we have a shift in priorities out of necessity. It's a real issue. But in Ephesians 5, we can see that our love toward our spouses with undivided devotion to the Lord is a beautiful expression of our devotion to God. Our love for our spouses should not be in competition with our love for God, but it should all go together. Paul would spare the believers the additional burden that comes with spouses and children, but at the same time, if no Christian ever got married and had children, then the only way for more to be brought to Christ would be through evangelism and not through raising up our children to honor God. Obviously, from Scripture, we see that God desires godly offspring from godly parents, so we know that is not his will, that his people should all remain single and celibate. But for some, that is a real calling that he's placed on them. Paul explains a bit more detail what he's trying to convey. This world, this earth, this very existence is passing away. We need to understand that anything we hold on to too tightly, even if it's a good thing, and we elevate above Christ, if we are his, he's going to pull that idol down. Don't get bogged down with the things of this world, neither mourning nor rejoicing. These things are temporary. We must live in this world, but we have to hold on to everything in this world with an open hand, knowing this world is passing away. Don't lose sight of the goal, to honor and glorify God. Keep the main thing the main thing, and don't get so sidetracked by the distractions of this life that you forget that this life is merely the preamble to what real life is in heaven with our Savior. Now, we've already seen Paul have to say more than once, I told you this in my last letter, but you all misunderstood, so here, I'm going to say it again. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul expounds on this even further, getting very specific. Married men, they have extra responsibilities. They have the anxiety of how to please God, but also how to please their wives. Verses 33 and 34 are a great basic principle of a marriage that will thrive. Seek to please each other. Both spouses, who have the goal of pleasing the other and doing so in a God-honoring way, they will grow together as they look for the best interest of each other. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, being willing to die for her. This division of responsibilities is a real issue. A husband has been commanded by God to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There are real implications here for practical living. The role of a husband is a huge responsibility when done the way that God has commanded. Don't misunderstand this, though, and think that this is saying that married people have it harder than single people. No, this is not a case of who has it worse. We're not comparing battle scars. This is a case of understand there are different but valid issues facing others. It isn't true that married people will always have a harder time honoring God and balancing their responsibilities. But it is true that the priorities of a married person versus the priorities of a single person will be different. That's not right or wrong or good or bad. It's different. And we need to remember that and not place unrealistic expectations on others because of how we perceive the responsibilities they have. I remember being single, and I'll tell you what, I managed to fill up my time and wonder, how could I possibly add to this schedule? Yet seasons of life change, and once I was married, I remember thinking, wow, children will add a whole new aspect to this. But I managed to fill my time up before children, too. All that I'm saying is we need to show grace to others, and while it may be appropriate at some times to question and challenge the way time is spent, a husband who spends all his time on his hobbies and neglects his wife and children is not honoring God with the responsibilities he's been given, for example. We may not understand fully the demands on others' times. So, verse 36 is a verse that is not super clear in the nature of the relationship being addressed here. Here's how the ESV translates this verse. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. Here's how the Holman Christian Study Bible translates this passage. But if any man thinks he is acting improperly toward his virgin, if she is past marriageable age, and so it must be, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. Well, do you see the problem? There are a couple of options to understand this. One option is it could be men who have deferred their marriages. They're engaged, but now they aren't sure if they should marry, and they aren't sure what to do. The other option is that it could be fathers who have not permitted their daughters to marry even though they are of marriageable age. Perhaps they had devoted these daughters as permanent virgins to the Lord, but now that the girls themselves are of marrying age, they want to marry and have children. And there's tension in this relationship because of that. In either case, though, the point is clear enough. Marriage is good, and so is not marrying, and Paul sees benefits in not marrying. So in the first instance, if a man is engaged, it's fine to go ahead and get married. He's not sinning by doing so. In the second instance, if a father is not permitting his virgin daughter to marry, remember that word could be either betrothed or virgin, it really is okay to allow her to marry. Paul urges that this decision be made not out of necessity nor out of lust, but that this decision be made out of conviction and self-control. Now look at this last little section here. The fact that Paul reiterates this for women particularly is why many believe that the issue of leaving a spouse for sexual immorality and then getting remarried to a new spouse, as described in verses 1 through 5, was quite likely an issue that was happening with the women of Corinth. Paul here specifically addresses that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. He's addressing believing wives here, and this does not contradict all that he has said before. It is with all that he has said in mind that he adds this final thought now. He addresses widows, pointing these women to singleness or marriage, but marriage to a believer. While they may currently have been saved after being married already, and they may be married at the moment to a non-believer, if that non-believing husband dies, they are not to look outside of God's body for a new spouse. Now that they are saved, they should be making their decisions on all matters, including marriage, to honor God. Paul's final statement before he switches gears here is a huge understatement, and he's being snarky. His authority has been challenged by these people who think they know everything, and they think the Spirit is only guiding them. They've been trying to claim that they have superior insight from the Spirit of God, while their immaturity shows otherwise. Paul is basically reminding them that he does have the authority to say these things to them. They don't have superior insight to Paul. Their actions, their motives, their pride highlights the lack of true knowledge they have gleaned from the Spirit and points to their need for correction, rebuke, and encouragement. Well, ladies, there's a lot here, but I think what I appreciate the most about this passage is that we see clearly that single believers have a unique and precious role to play in the body of Christ. And that's a big deal, ladies. One of the most neglected groups, so to speak, within the body of believers is singles. We have programs and teaching for fathers, for mothers, for husbands, for wives, for families, but we spend so very little effort to minister to the unique needs of singles. And singles, the emphasis Paul is making here is that while you are single, you have a unique ability to serve the Lord with fewer distractions. We should see singles who are believers sold out for Christ in a way that, well, sadly, we don't. We see many singles longing for marriage instead of being sold out to Christ in everything they do. That's a real issue, and if you are single today, it's one you should really spend some time digging into with God. But still, our singlehood or marriedness should still center around glorifying God and encouraging the body. While it is natural, as the seasons of life that you are in change, for your interests to change too, it is unnatural to assume that because someone has not experienced the season of life you are in, that they have nothing to offer you and that you have nothing to offer them. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We are the body of Christ, ladies, and we need to understand that. So here's my encouragement and challenge for us today. How are we reaching out to those outside our season? Are we looking for ways to encourage those who are in a different place than we are? Are we looking for ways that we can learn from and be sharpened by those people? How can you, single sister, encourage that wife who's struggling with honoring and respecting her husband? How can you, married sister, encourage that single sister who is feeling isolated from the body as she strives to be content where God has called her at this moment? Ladies, how are we living in a way that demonstrates we understand that this world is not our home and it is only temporary? Are we holding tightly to what we have? So tightly that God has to unclench our fingers to make us give it to Him? Are we living our lives, single or married, with or without children, with the goal of honoring God in all that we do? Or are we living our lives just trying to blend in with the world? May we remember that this world is passing away, and all that we experience here is temporary. May we remember, as Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Live your life to gain what you cannot lose, ladies. He alone is worthy of your life. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 15, further instructions for marriage and singlehood.